Every 4 years, the citizens of our country head to the polls to elect our nation's leader. Just in our generation alone, candidates have emerged with various backgrounds, ideas, and policies. But they all have one thing in common: promises. Eliminate the debt, secure our border, boost the economy, fix education, protect Medicaid, lower tax cuts, reduce government, increase jobs, restore values, and make America great again. And now we are faced with a decision between left and right, liberal and conservative, Democrats and Republicans. So we attend the rallies, write the checks, hear the debates, analyze the polls, listen to the spin, watch the ads, follow the campaigns, pick the candidate, go to the polls, cast our votes, and then we wait. And 4 years later, we do it all over again. But what if this time something changed? What if Christ followers throughout our country didn't just listen to promises? What if we made the promises? What if we promised to become the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the hope for our nation? What if we promised to love our neighbors, forgive our debtors, and pray for our enemies? What if we promise to feed the hungry, care for the sick, and serve the poor? What could happen if we kept our promises? Maybe America really can be great again.
Pretty good, even without the video track. We had the sound there, but hope you got the idea on that. This morning's message is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And at this time, I'd like to dismiss our children age kindergarten through fifth grade for children's worship this morning with Ms. Jeanette. We continue in our series, The Good News of the Kingdom. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading there the news of Jesus. I'd like to welcome you who are watching and joining us online this morning. I just so love getting texts and phone calls later in the week saying, oh yeah, I was with you online, and could I have a copy of that sermon or whatever? And this is a great extension of Living Well Church, and sometimes it's underutilized in that if you're at a place where you're looking for an open door and wanting to share the ministries of the church with someone in your circle of influence, and perhaps they're going through an issue and you're like, oh, I wish you would have been there last Sunday for that sermon my pastor preached, would really touch on this. Just take them to the website, livingwellchurch.org, and all of the sermons that are there, there's probably a year's worth of sermons in archive there. Just go to the sermon tab and you'll be able to scroll through, and we try to make it as easy as possible for you to find that. For instance, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Each sermon in archive is correlated with a promo pic, a promotional picture, which you see on your bulletin and you'll see in front of you on Sunday mornings. It also will be listed there to help you locate the sermon that you're looking for. Some of us are more visual, and so that helps. So thank you for joining us this morning, not only here on site, but also online. Each month we have about 150 to about 250 sessions online. That doesn't mean that everybody, that 150 people are watching. It does mean that 150 to 200 people are checking on our website, visiting the sermons, looking at content, listening to content. So I'm really encouraged by that. And so thank you for joining us today. Paul Harvey told a story of four young men who were late to class. They were late to their morning classes one day. They entered the classroom and solemnly told their teacher that they were detained due to a flat tire. Sympathetically, the teacher smiled and told them, "That's too bad they were late, because they had missed a test that morning." But she was willing to allow them to make up the points, and she gave them each a piece of paper and a pencil and sent them to four corners of the room. And simply, the one question on this test was, which tire? I want to thank two pastors, Jeffrey Anselmi, on his sermon called Integrity, and Michael Luke for his help as I put this sermon together this week in my study. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Would you stand as we read and honor God's word together? Again, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Take us to your feet once again as you preach this sermon on the mount. Lord, help us receive this word with an open heart and open minds. In Jesus' name, amen." You may be seated. This sermon really boils down to two character traits that Christ calls us to. Number one is that you and I need to be truthful, and we all said amen, right? And then the second thing that this really boils down to is, as we are truthful, we need to keep our word. If we say that we're going to do something, we really need to follow through. Because there's more attached to that than what is readily apparent on the surface. You see, when we live in truth, let me back up a minute. Being truthful does not just happen. From the time we are little kids, we are looking to get around the truth. Any of you who have ever raised children know that it's not as though they have this straight and narrow road that they're going to walk no matter what. They're looking for detours, huh? Well, you and I both were looking for detours, even as little kids. And even as adults. Mom says, "You can't have a cookie before supper." What do? You look for a way to get around the rule, right? So how do we receive truth and learn to be truthful and learn to keep our word? Well, just a couple little things here. We receive that by hearing the word of God. That's why it's so important that above everything else and all the clutter that's going on in our week, that we make sure that we're hearing from God. Amen? Hey, culture will steal his voice away from us. He's not going to yell. He's not going to yell at us over the noise. He is going to speak to us in a still, small voice, a whisper. That means we have to come to him. We have to turn down the noise and hear what God has to say. So as we begin to learn to be truthful, we have to hear it. And it comes from hearing his word. It comes from preaching. The Bible says, through the foolishness of preaching, he saved those that believe. So not only do we hear his word, we experience it. And as we are here, hearing his word, we begin to experience what it means to live in truth. Now, not all of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, right? But as we hear the truth and we begin to experience it together, something happens. Life transformation happens, doesn't it? And we begin to see that the decisions we make that are based on truth stick. And we can build on those. And pretty soon, John over here is making a decision that's based on truth, and he's making some life changes. And a year later, John's moving ahead. He's making progress in his life. He's hearing the truth. He's experiencing the truth. And not only is he experiencing the truth, but as you're sitting next to John, you're experiencing the truth too. You're hearing the truth. You're experiencing the truth. Hearing and experiencing it, and also living it out personally. That's how we begin to be truthful and keep our word. When we live in truth, we stop living as though truth is somehow a negotiable thing. Can you all hear me all the way back? When we start living in truth, we stop this nonsense, and we all try it. And even, I think even as we get older, we still try it. We still try to maneuver around the truth. Because sometimes truth stops us in our tracks from doing what we want to do. So we try to get around it. But when we live in the truth, we stop living as though truth is this somehow negotiable thing that we can maneuver like a piece on a chessboard. Truth can seem harsh, but it is the remedy for our broken world. Amen? Hey, if we were living in the truth, Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned in the garden, and we'd still be living in the Garden of Eden paradise. Amen? Amen. Woo! But you know what? Adam and Eve, the first thing they did when God said, don't eat, you can eat from any of the trees. You got the whole place here. Just don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. What did they do? They went over. God, we never have any fun. And they went for that apple, didn't they? Or whatever kind of fruit that was. And it's true that people can use truth as a power tool of destruction. Remember, the Bible says that we are to speak truth like a pile driver. No. Are y'all with me this morning? Okay. Speak the truth in love. Right? Not like a jackhammer. Truth, however, is the most constructive, most permanent building material in the universe. If you build your life on truth, nothing will topple you. Y'all with me? Truth is hard. Life is hard. But you will stand. You will stand. So, when we live in truth, we live well. It doesn't mean we won't die. It doesn't mean we won't get sick. We live in a sin-infected world. Some of the maladies that I suffer are not because I sinned, but because we live in a sin-warped world. When Adam and Eve sinned, and we're placing a lot of blame on them this morning, aren't we? But when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought this unleashing, the ripple effect of sin. It affected everything negatively. The Bible says that even the trees of the field cry out, the rocks cry out for redemption. This coming of Jesus, when he's coming again to restore everything. So, in the context of living in a sin-warped, infected world, the only course through it the only sustainable, the only place that we can build our lives on is not on more falsehood, but on truth. Amen? I need to hear from you this morning.
Amen.
Truth is the most sustainable, permanent building material of our universe. If we try to build on anything else, we will falter. Be like a man trying to build his house on sand, right? The truth is the rock. The truth is God's word. Amen. It may be difficult, right? But it's the truth. And it's good, and it's solid, and it's permanent. And that's where we can build our lives. And it matters how we build. Otherwise, we're just going to keep rebuilding again. A little storm comes through, washes everything away. Oh, I got to rebuild again. A little storm comes through, washes away. Why? Because we're built on sand. When we build on the rock, the truth of God. Do I need to keep hammering this? Everybody got it? When we build on the rock, the truth of God, no matter the storms that come into our life will stand. We may die physically, but we will live spiritually. Amen? Stuff happens. There's a lot of evil in this world. But we were created primarily as spiritual beings. And even though this body of mine may wither away from cancer, or my life, my body may be taken by some untimely death that I had not planned on, my spirit will live forever with God. Amen? Amen. Woo! Another word to describe what Jesus is talking about this morning is integrity. Doesn't this just fill you with energy? It does for me. Getting right down to the brass tacks, getting right down to the rock, getting right down to where it's solid and we can stand on. Amen, Jeff?
Yes.
Integrity means uprightness of character. It means honesty. Don't you just want honesty? I mean, when it comes right down to it, you don't want a bunch of lies. You want somebody to tell you the truth, even if it hurts. It's got to be real. You got to keep it honest, because anything else is just, we're just playing a game. Right? We got to keep this real. And Jesus is teaching us that if we're going to live, we got to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We can't be playing this game, ring around the rosy, run around the bushes, whatever those games were. I don't know. I got two mixed up there. Isn't there one, run around the bush?
All
Tracy says
bush.
No. Okay. Well, we played that in Milledgeville.
We were more sophisticated.
You didn't have run around the bush, huh? Okay. Mom said, go out and run around the bush, so we went out and ran around the bush. Thought it was a great game. In our country today, we have been suffering from a lack of integrity. No, I'm not going to get all political. I don't do that. But it's gotten to the point where we are beginning to expect the worst of people. Read a little story this week about a police officer that was following this citizen who was driving, and he pulled her over and he said, may I see your license and registration, please? And she said, yes, here it is. And he was like, well, I guess that, handed it back to her, and he said, do you know why I pulled you over? She said, no. He said, because you were driving so carefully. He says, I just assumed you were driving on some kind of revoked license privilege because you were driving so carefully. We're in a culture where we expect now that we are getting shafted, that we have to be suspicious about people's actions and motivations, and we begin to expect that if they're coming across to us, there must be some kind of ulterior motive. That's not the design that God has for us to live. The perfect design that God has for us to live is to live in truth. Amen?
Amen.
and to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and to make a commitment and stick with it. Looking for people of integrity in our generation could be compared to searching for a needle in a haystack, like finding a grain of salt in a snowstorm. True men and women of integrity are rare. Now, let's go deep in this morning. Let's not look at anybody else. Let's look inside of us and let the Holy Spirit be our guide as He walks through our own soul this morning. Amen? The Bible clearly indicates that our lives should be lives of integrity. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us that we should be as good as our word. So how are you doing? Are you as good as your word? Do you readily back out of promises made? Let's gain a bit of perspective now as we look and see what Jesus is talking about, because what He said was said in a historical context of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was living 2,000 years ago. Doesn't make it irrelevant, but we just need to look at the context for what Jesus was saying. In the Old Testament, there was a common practice. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to make false vows. Well, that's a no-brainer. But here's a couple of passages. Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 12. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This means that if you make a commitment, make a promise, and you say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear by God, I swear. God says, if you do that and then back out on a promise that you're making, you're not realizing that you have included me in this whole thing. Don't dishonor my name by including me in this bargaining that you're doing, in this promise making that you're doing. Don't dishonor me by including me and then backing out. Let's go to the next one. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23. You shall be careful to perform what goes out. Let me read this version here. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. God's expectation in the Old Testament was if you made a vow before God that you were obligated to keep that vow. An oath or a vow is a serious statement. It is a declaration of what we're going to do, made with an appeal to God for truth about what is affirmed. In other words, say something like, with God as my witness, I promise, I will. And began, in the Old Testament, it began to be that people's integrity was eroding just like it is today, and so people had to invoke the name of God just to be a little more believable. Can you hear me all the way back? And so they would begin to compound and compound and make these big and bigger and bigger statements about who God was. And I swear on my Bible, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on a mountain of Bibles. I swear on... Just get bigger and bigger and bigger because they're lacking integrity to begin with. God says, don't just use my name, throw it around making promises. Because if you're making promises and then don't follow through, you're dishonoring my name. So stop it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just quit making all these vows, these mountains of illustrious statements about how big a vow you're making using God's name. The practice of Jesus' day, the religious leaders Now we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Thanks for hanging with me here. The religious leaders, being who they were, found ways to get around the keeping of their vows. We talked about that the last couple weeks, didn't we? Adultery. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." Well, that's what commandment? The seventh commandment, right? And yet men were figuring out ways through divorce. You remember that we talked in length about this last Sunday. It was very difficult. Two sermons, adultery and divorce. What were they doing? God didn't want people to divorce. He allowed it, though, because of the evil in man's heart. But what was happening? Men knew, and women knew, the intent of the law to not divorce and to not commit adultery. But they were wiggling around, figuring out that if their spouse, their wife, was somehow displeasing to him, he could divorce her and then go be with the woman that he really loved or was attracted to with lust. And that way he wouldn't be committing adultery because he had somehow wiggled around to, because God allowed divorce in extreme circumstances through adultery, he could now go and be with the person that he really wanted. And it's just, God says, don't do this. Don't look at my statutes and my laws as some insurmountable thing that you've just got to get around. Look at the statute, the commandment. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," he's referring to the Ten Commandments, "but I tell you," and what's he doing? He's radically pushing us upward to not only just obey the statute or the decree or the commandment, do not commit adultery, but to let it be something of our heart. You see, it's one thing to not do what's written on the piece of paper, and it's another thing to understand what the spirit of what is written on the paper, the Ten Commandments. When God said, do not commit adultery, men were figuring out ways to go be with gals they wanted to anyway. So they would quick divorce, quick divorce, quick divorce. God said, no, you're missing the spirit of the law. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, do not even look at a woman lustfully where you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. We move from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. So let's look at be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 23. A couple things here I want to say before we go there. What was happening was that whenever a person made a vow that they did not intend to keep, they would swear by one or more of the above to impress or convince the person they were making the vow that they were going to keep it. In other words, they would say, with God as my witness, or as heaven is my home, or I swear on Jerusalem, I promise. And God says, don't do that. Don't invoke the name of something or someone to reinforce your commitment or your promise. And then, when an oath was made and it was broken, in Jewish law, there was an elaborate system in which the religious leaders would judge how close they had come to keeping the oath. There were whole sections of Jewish teaching that dealt with which vows were valid and which ones were not. For instance, swearing by heaven and earth was not binding, nor was swearing by Jerusalem binding, but swearing toward Jerusalem. In other words, I swear toward Jerusalem that I will keep my promise. That was binding. So there was an elaborate system. You know what it's like when you've ever tried to write something out that covers everything and it doesn't. It can't. That's the law. That's the Ten Commandments. It cannot cover everything. That's why Jesus brings it back to the heart every time. And he says, stop with all of the elaborate system of making vows, because you just have to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And understand the Spirit of God as you make these commitments. So, the idea was that if God's name was used, God became a partner in the transaction. Whereas if God's name was not used, God had nothing to do with the transaction. Now let's read Matthew 23. Woe to you, you blind guides! If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. In other words, look at this, reflects the system, doesn't it, of that day. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. Next one, Brad. You blind men, which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacred? Or the gift that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by the heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. Here's the application. All this boiled down, and look at this elaborate system that they had all set up. Wouldn't it just drive your brain crazy? I know it would mine. This is a legally binding oath. This isn't a legally binding oath. If you swear on Jerusalem, it's not legally binding. If you swear toward Jerusalem, it's legally binding. Forget it, Jesus says. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And this mindset was being passed from generation to generation. Abraham Lincoln said that for a man to train up a child in the way he should go, he's got to walk that way himself. I wonder, how are we doing today? Do we make promises that we really don't intend to keep? Do we say yes to things just to shift the attention off of us with no real intention of carrying out what we said? Hey, I get phone calls, people, you know, pushy salesman, and sometimes I find myself saying stuff that, I'm under pressure. I just want to get them, you know, off of my line. You know what I mean? And then I get convicted about it. I should not ever take my word lightly. Amen? Commitments mean that we fully expect that we will fulfill those commitments. I'm going to brag on my folks here a minute. I am probably one of the most optimistic, gullible people you've ever met. Why? Because my mom and dad kept their promises to me. And I just have hardwired in my brain that when someone tells me they're going to do something, I cannot think otherwise. I mean, you can tell me that people were trying to get around what they told you they were going to do, but I just full face value accept that what they told me was true. Now, not everybody has that benefit of that background. For instance, some have a background that more resembles parents said they were going to do something and then didn't do it, and that was a cycle, a repetitive cycle in life, and so therefore by the time they get to adulthood, when someone says something, they just automatically believe that they're lying to them. And you can see how, what a difficult thing that is, as relationships, you know, move ahead in life. Doesn't mean that either one of those are insurmountable things to deal with. It just means that we're different. We come from different backgrounds. And hey, I'm probably the most gullible, optimistic pastor, because when you say that you're going to be here to do something, I really believe that you're going to be here to do something. I really believe it. And thank you for fulfilling your commitments. We have a high fulfillment of commitments here. And I appreciate how you call me or text me if something comes up. Because life happens, doesn't it? So thank you. Thank you so much. So here's the new standard. Jesus teaching. Jesus tells us to not make oaths at all. Don't swear on the stack of Bibles. Don't swear by heaven and earth. What's that doing? It just reflects your thinking that I really probably can't fulfill this thing anyway. It doesn't mean that we're not to make commitments. Don't misunderstand me. But in this practice of embellishing our commitments by calling and invoking on gold or the temple or a stack of Bibles or God Himself is my witness or I swear on my mother's grave, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We are to show our integrity by our words. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, so that you will not fall under judgment. I want to live in a world, and I want to be a part of a church where if D says yes about some kind of something, she's going to bring a macaroni salad next week. That means she's going to bring macaroni salad next week, and I don't have to worry about it, right? Mm-hmm. And neither does Deb have to worry about whether or not D's going to bring macaroni salad next week, because D said she was going to bring macaroni salad next week. Done. Dee's going to bring macaroni salad next week because she said yes. I want to live in a world where yes means yes and no means no, right? That's the world that God created for us to live in, but it's the world that we finagled ourselves out of. Because the truth is binding. And we would rather try to wiggle around it. First Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on you for your youth, but rather in speech, conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. I'm coming in for a landing. Ted Engstrom gives a succinct definition of integrity. He says, simply put, integrity is doing what you say you'll do. It means you keep your promises. When you promise to be faithful to your mate, integrity says you'll stay with that person no matter what, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you promise the Lord that you would give him glory, integrity means that you keep on doing that, whether you're reduced to ashes or exalted to the highest place on earth. If you promise a friend that you would return a call, integrity means that you return the call. And if your answering machine says you'll call them back, call them back. Amen? Answering machine. Who uses those anymore? Another flashback from the past one. That... If you've got on your voicemail. All right. This is good. A promise is a holy thing, whether made to the chairman of the board or to a child. A promise is a holy thing. What can we do? Oh, did you know Abraham Lincoln? He was a postmaster in New Salem, Illinois. They made him postmaster. It was a little town, and he worked at it really hard, but the government couldn't keep the post office open. There was $17 of unresolved business that was owed to the federal government upon the closure of the post office in New Salem, Illinois. 4 years went by before Washington sent a representative to Lincoln at New Salem, Illinois. The representative came to Lincoln and said, I see here that we have $17 of unresolved business that is owed to the federal government. Would you like to make some kind of arrangement to pay that? Abraham Lincoln walked across the room and opened a drawer, opened a rag, and there was $17. And he walked over to the federal government representative and he gave him the $17 that had been in his drawer for 4 years. He said, the government representative was shocked. And he said, it's no big deal. I only spend the money that's mine to spend. How do we do this? Well, first of all, we've got to set our priorities. You've got to know and level with yourself. We all do. I got to level with myself about how much in the truth we're going to live. Jesus invites us to get in completely in the truth, in him. Stand on the rock. Anything else is just playing around the bush. Beating around the bush. That was the thing, anyway. Ring around the rosy, beating around the bush. I had the same thing going on in my mind. Okay. Keep the main thing the main thing. We can get so distracted in our lives and think, oh, this is an extenuating circumstance. Therefore, what I said I would do, I really can't do. Therefore, they won't really care. But I really want to go do this thing. It's a lot more fun anyway. Isn't it a lot more fun to do this with the previous commitment I made? They don't really care anyway. Well, they do care. And back there in the background, when you're all doing your own thing, the commitment that you made to the person that was way back there is going like, I thought you were bringing the macaroni salad.
You are going to have it next
week. I want to let V off the hook. She's not bringing macaroni salad. That was just an illustration. Keep the main thing the main thing. When you get married, you have a vow. You've taken an oath before God. Make sure you do it. Going into it, realizing the importance of the vows that you're making. Make sure you do not do things that jeopardize that vow. if you're one who has trouble being on time. Do I need to go there?
No.
No? Okay. If you say you'll pray for somebody, write it down. And when you see them in person, if the conditions are favorable to do it and the context is right, pray for them. Pray. If we're saying that we're praying for somebody, let's pray for somebody. Amen. It rolls off the tongue so easy. I'm guilty of it too. Yes, I'll be praying for you. Like, or gone. Integrity is an attitude, and it takes commitment to maintain integrity. Worship team, would you come on up? Make sure when you commit to something that you do what you say you will do. And if you stumble, no excuses. Just ask for forgiveness. The brilliant scholar C.S. Lewis took his oath seriously. In his biography, he tells of the suffering he endured because he kept a promise that he made to a buddy during World War I. His friend was worried about the care of his wife and small daughter if he should happen to be killed in battle. And C.S. Lewis assured him that if his buddy was killed in battle, that he would care for his family. And as the war dragged on, his buddy was killed in battle. And true to his word, Lewis took care of his friend's family. Yet no matter how helpful he tried to be, the woman was ungrateful, rude, arrogant, domineering. Through it all, Lewis kept forgiving her. He refused to let her actions become an excuse to renege on his agreement. Dr. Seuss wrote a book. Well, this is Dr. Seuss. Anyway, how does that work? There's a Dr. Seuss book called Horton, Here's a Who. Yeah. It's about a little elephant. Okay, I have not read the book. But from what I understand, Horton is given a challenge to sit on an egg in a tree. And this egg belonged to Lazy Miss Maisie. And as the weeks and days go by, Horton had many excuses to get off of the egg. But Horton sat on the egg faithfully. And he kept sitting on that nest up there in the tree. All his friends encouraged him to stop and just forget about the promise. But Horton was committed to sitting on the egg. His response was something like, I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant is faithful 100%. Keep your promises, even if you're the only one who knows. Hey. And keep your promises to yourself. When you make yourself a promise, keep that promise. I can't begin to imagine the emotional drain that not keeping our promises to ourselves has caused in this world. The energy loss has to be amazing. Because when we don't fulfill the promise that we make to ourselves, what suffers? Self-esteem, self-confidence, and before long we're not looking at people in the eye anymore, and we begin to isolate, and we get off in our own little world, because we're not keeping the promise that we made to ourselves. So it's important not only that we keep our promises to each other, but that when you make a promise to yourself, that you keep it. Because it takes all the energy that we've got to make it, doesn't it? To keep on keeping on. Let me just read, in closing, Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage. It's a paraphrase of the scripture that we just read. And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Or saying, God be with you, and then you not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. Just say yes or no. It sounds simple enough. And may it be so in our own lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your call in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to be people of integrity, and that you've given us a perfect example in your word, our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us this truth. It really helps us in our life, Lord, to cut through the fog and get to what really matters, and stop building on shifting sand, but start building on the solid rock. In Jesus' name. Everything going on in life, isn't it good to know that God's love is completely faithful? There's not a thing we can do to change that. He's going to keep his promises. Amen. There is coming a day when he's coming again, and we can stand on that. He's not going to say, well, I said that, but I didn't really mean, I didn't know that this was going to happen. When God says he's coming back again, he's coming back again. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.
serve, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have.
Amen. And Steve, would you lead us in a prayer for the food as we dismiss this morning?
Yes. Lord, thank you for this meal we're about to receive, Lord, and for all who contributed. We ask that you come be our guest, Lord, and just fellowship with us for this lunch, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You guys are dismissed?
Yeah. The meal, I believe, is going to be in the front area, the new cafe, so join us out there for a quick hot dog. And thank you so much for being here.
I'm sorry.